Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. You better start dialing now because John Martinoni is our guest this hour, 888-318-7884. You probably know him from Blue Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible. You've got all those things. You've got common sense. You've got simple logic. You've got the Bible. John Martinoni here to help you become a stronger defender of the faith. If you've got questions about doing apologetics, 888-318-7884. He's the founder and the president of the Bible Christian Society, and he's been doing this apologetic stuff for a good long time, a convert to the faith. John Martinoni, welcome.
Revert, actually, and thank you, Cy. It's good to be with you, as always.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. You want to talk about apologetics? You want to get good at this? You would like some pointers? You are welcome to call, 888-318-7884. We spoke about you the other day on the air because a man called and he was coming into the faith. He had some basic questions he was just struggling with, and he was in Birmingham, Alabama. We said, "Well, do you know John Martinoni?" So I know he's going to be looking you up. We sent him to the Bible Christian Society, so I know he's going to be looking you up. But I don't know.
Excellent. Appreciate that.
Let me just ask you this, because if I'm going to give you a starter question while we get the phones all dialed in, 888-318-7884. And if you want to be more effective at apologetics, talking to John Martinoni will certainly help. So here, look, Protestants will say to us, well, this is why I can't be Catholic. You don't believe that you are assured of salvation. So how do we answer that? Can we have absolute assurance of our salvation?
Yes, we can, after we die.
Okay. All righty.
So, this is actually one of the first questions that anybody ever asked me when I was, it was a situation where I needed apologetics. I was in 10th grade, and my next door neighbor, who I hung out with all the time, we were shooting hoops in his driveway. He was a senior in high school. I was a sophomore. He had gotten involved at the high school with this group called Young Life, mm-hmm. which is an evangelical youth group. And they allowed him into the public high schools. I don't know if they still do, but back in the 70s, they did. And he was nominally Catholic, but now he had gone over to where he was basically hardcore evangelical, essentially, in 12th grade. And we're shooting hoops, and he asked me, do you have absolute assurance that if you were to die right now, that you would go to heaven? And I didn't really know anything about my faith. I mean, I had been confirmed when I was 10 years old in fourth grade. I was going to the CCD classes, as they called them at the time, and didn't learn anything. I mean, it was the 60s, early 70s. The Catholic education was a mess. Mm-hmm. But I was at least had enough common sense to say, I'm not God. So I do not have absolute assurance of my salvation. I can't tell you absolutely. I said, I can hope that I would go to heaven. And he looked at me and he said, well, that means you're not a Christian. And he said, I am a Christian, and that makes me better than you. And I remember distinctly thinking in 10th grade, if that's what a Christian is, then I don't want to be one, mm-hmm. you know? That was the beginning of where I started realizing later on in life, that was where it began, that's where I started needing apologetics. I didn't have them at the time, but I needed them at the time. And so to answer the question, we can have hope for our salvation based on the promises of Jesus Christ to us. You know, assuming that we are in a state of grace when we die, you know, and thinking that we are in a state of grace, and we can, you know, we can be relatively sure, we can talk to our priest, our spiritual director. But there's one problem with this absolute assurance thing. And that is the fact in Proverbs, there's one of the Proverbs that says, the way of a man is right in his own eyes, which means I often say the only capacity of man that approaches the infinite is his capacity to fool himself. Okay? So we can believe that we're saved. You know, and I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I don't know of anything against myself, but that does not mean I am therefore, you know, acquitted or saved. And here's the other thing. The people who ask those questions, do you have absolute assurance of your salvation, or they believe they have absolute assurance of salvation? If you ask them a question, if you say, hey, do you think there are people who think they're saved but really aren't saved? 100% of the time when I've asked that question, and I've asked it a lot of Protestants, 100% of the time the response is, oh yes, there are definitely people who think they're saved, but they're not. And so I'll look at them and I'll say, are you saved? And they say, oh, absolutely. I say, well, wouldn't somebody who thinks they're saved but really aren't saved say that same thing? Well, I guess so. So how do you know you're saved? Oh, I know in my heart. I just know with all my strength. Wouldn't somebody who thinks they're saved but really aren't saved say the same thing? Well, I guess so. And what I tell them, I said, look, if you admit to the possibility that there are people who think they are saved who really aren't saved, then you cannot have absolute assurance of salvation. You cannot. Because it could be you.
That's what he does. That's what you're talking about when you say common sense, simple logic, and the Bible, and you can be a good apologist if you got those things. And
yes,
yeah, that one. You know, the thing is, you just have, like, if you said, "Are you absolutely sure your brain's not in a vat right now, and this is all an illusion?" you say, "I'm not absolutely sure of that." Like, what can you be absolutely sure of?
Exactly, exactly. I mean, I can be absolutely sure of the things that the church, that the church teaches me. Why? Because after a thorough examination of history, of miracules, miraculous happenings, logic, so forth and so on, science, philosophy, all of these things point to one inevitable conclusion. The church was founded by Jesus Christ, and it teaches us the absolute truth.
Amen, brother.
I put all my stock in the church. I'll never forget when I came back into the church after being out for 13 years. And on the way back, that year I was coming back, I was deciding important, crucial issues. You know, abortion. Well, is abortion really wrong? I'm going to go to the library and do the research. Contraception. Is contraception really wrong? I'm going to go to the library and do the research. Sex outside of marriage. Is that really wrong? I mean, what if people are in love? What's the big deal? I'm going to do the research. I came back into the church. I realized, you know, over the last 2,000 years, there's a lot of people who are a heck of a lot smarter than I am and a heck of a lot holier than I am who have already decided these questions. I don't need to.
Yes.
And it was just a huge, huge burden lifted off my shoulders.
John Martinoni's our guest. There's still two lines open. If you've got a question about apologetics, you want to be more effective at it, this is the man to talk to, 888-318-7884. And also for those of you under 30 or about 30, when we come back, I'll explain what a library is. Right back with more John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from the Graduate School of Theology at Christendom College.
Deepen your understanding of the Catholic faith through live online graduate courses taught with uncompromising fidelity to the Church's magisterium, from Christology and bioethics to Mariology and more. This summer, you can also attend the Institute for Liturgical Formation on campus. Begin your master's degree or earn a certificate at graduatetheology.com. That's graduatetheology.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1961. Rome grants Mother Angelica permission for an Alabama foundation. To honor her promise to God and with all the right approvals in place, Mother leaves her Ohio convent to found Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Irondale, Alabama, which has a Catholic population of 2%.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We have a very bright young man heading off to college who's running our soundboard right now. I won't name him, but I said, have you ever been to a library? And he said he's pretty sure he's been to a library. At some point in his life, he's been to a library. But as John Martinoni was saying during the break, you got one in your pocket now. It's just sitting there in your pocket. And it's so crazy powerful. But there was something fun about going to library. But you know what? There was probably something fun about taking ocean liners across the Pacific instead of an airplane, Johnny. There was probably something fun about, I don't know, inventing the wheel for yourself. That was, but it doesn't mean we have to go back to those days. All right, we're talking effective apologetics this hour. John Martinoni is here with us. Blue Collar Apologetics is one of his books. And also, he's the founder of the Bible Christian Society, which you should check out. You should check it out, especially if you're interested in doing effective apologetics. Check out the Bible Christian Society. And right now, you can call if you want. There's one line open, 888-318-7884. You okay to go to the phones, John?
Absolutely.
All right. Daniel in Michigan listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you here, Daniel. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you so much for taking my call. So I was engaging online with a Southern Baptist, and we were talking about saints in heaven, and he was denying the possibility of getting into heaven before the bodily resurrection at the end of time. I explained to him the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and he said, that's just a story. It doesn't mean what you say it means. And I thought, I don't know how to respond to that, because Jesus's words were pretty explicit. And I'm just looking for some advice here.
Okay. First thing I say is, number one, you know, the Holocaust. Everybody knows what the Holocaust was. And we have millions of pictures, videos, written testimonials, eyewitness accounts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There are still people who deny the Holocaust. So you can be as brilliant as you could possibly be in answering somebody on a question about scripture, Catholic teaching, etc. Absolutely brilliant. I mean, Einstein level brilliant. And they'll just go, well, you're wrong. You know, I mean, no attempt even at a counter argument or anything. Or they'll say, well, yeah, well, you worship Mary. And so do not think that, hey, I have failed if this person does not just go, oh, okay, I see what you're saying and I understand. I've dealt with thousands and thousands of Protestants over the last almost 30 years now, and it's rare that somebody, while you're talking to them, will go, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. So first of all, your goal is not to convert someone or convince them. Your goal is simply to plant a seed, okay? So starting from that perspective, then with the Lazarus and the rich man saying, well, it's not immediate, it doesn't show immediate judgment that you can go to heaven. And, well, there's a, oh, I can't think of the verse right now, but it's, I'm pretty sure it's, is it Romans where Paul says, to be absent from here is to be with the Lord. I have Protestants all the time tell me, see, as soon as you die, you go to heaven. So that's one thing. And the other thing, though, is if you go to Revelation, go back in the book of Revelation, and you start reading, and you see, well, wait a minute. In the book of Revelation, number one, there are these people, these elders around the altar of God. Number two, it talks about in, what is it? Is it chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 6, about all these people, the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are in heaven. And then so many more that they're countless. They cannot be counted. They're like the waters of the ocean. You can't say there's this many. So, but they're all in heaven. And then the one I really, really like to turn to is chapter 6 of Revelation. It's verse 9 and following. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So right there in Revelation 6, you have souls under the altar in heaven. Who are these souls? Well, they're the souls of, you know, human beings who had been slain for their witness to the word of God. So you tell me how it is that you can say you don't immediately go to heaven, or you have to wait till the end of time for the general resurrection to go to heaven, when right there in Revelation 6, as well as other places in Revelation, it talks about the souls of men already in heaven.
Daniel, that do it.
So when I, it's good. And thank you for like the first part of I'm not going to convince him. I've told myself enough times that if there's a convincing, it comes from the Holy Spirit, not from my words.
Amen.
Which is the only way they say, I think. When I raise Revelation to this gentleman, he tends to say, well, that's after the resurrection. That's after the bodily resurrection at the end of time. And I'm thinking, no, it's not, because John was on the island of Patmos, and he's recording what he saw then. But he's just saying that's a vision of the future. So Revelation isn't convincing him either.
Well, then you just say, look, nowhere does it say that this is a vision of the end of time. No, ask him, say, give me book, chapter, and verse. Where in Revelation or anywhere else in the Bible does it say the book of Revelation is a vision of the end of time? I mean, yes, there are things in Revelation that are like, oh, yeah, you're getting pretty close to the end of time here. But John had that vision while he was still alive. And what did he see in the vision? He saw these people in heaven. And it's at the, and these people are seen in heaven before the final judgment, which occurs back in what? Revelation 20 or so. That's when they're being judged. So all these things that he sees in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and so forth, these are all taking place before the final judgment, which, you know, if you want to say, hey, the whole thing is towards the end of time, no, uh-uh. Things are happening before they open up the books in Revelation chapter 20. And then again, say, look, you're just saying that because you have to. You are bringing a preconceived notion, a preconceived belief to Scripture and forcing it upon Scripture rather than allowing Scripture to speak for itself and you believing what Scripture says. You're trying to make Scripture say what you believe. And then just walk away.
I like that.
It's like,
then let it go.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're denying scripture, you're denying the red words in the gospel, you know, I'll leave you to
yeah.
it. I'm not gonna follow.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go, Daniel.
Say that's
got
between
it.
You and God.
Thank you, Daniel, for getting us started. John Martinoni is our guest, the Bible Christian Society. Your calls welcome, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Marietta, Ohio, where Adam is listening on iHeartRadio. Glad to have you, Adam. Go ahead with your question.
Thanks. I am currently a Protestant. I have been thinking about going through the OCIA process, but the main thing that I've been hesitant about with regards to Catholics would be some of the rules, I guess, and let me explain what I mean. You know, one of your rules is that you can't miss Mass without being sick or something like that. One of your previous rules, which was changed, was that women had to wear veils, and I understand that that's no longer in effect anymore. You know, you have to go to confession at least once a year, if I'm correct. And, you know, how I chose once a year rather than once a month or once a week, who knows? But I guess my question comes down to, if they can change the rule about the veil, then does that mean that you can say that these rules did not come from Jesus, since this was one rule that was changed in time? Then couldn't there be other rules that might be wrong, basically? And, you know, do they come from a bishop that basically gives you their opinion that, hey, you know, I think that it's a bad idea for you to miss Mass. So, you know, let's make a rule, and then the Pope goes along with it. Or, you know, how do they enforce the rules anyways, I guess? Because you obviously don't have a police force that checks to make sure that you go to Mass or that you go to confession. And, you know, if you don't do something that you should, then it's considered a sin. And I'm just a little confused about the whole process, basically.
Well, Adam, I can understand that. But here's the thing. In the church, we have what you might say two sets of rules, if you want to call them rules. One is doctrinal, okay? We have doctrine. And doctrine does not change. So the sacraments, you know, the Eucharist, et cetera, et cetera. Doctrine does not change. Discipline, however, disciplinary rules can and do change. And the disciplinary rules are not, the church does not say, hey, these came straight from Jesus Christ. Uh-uh. They say these are rules that the church has imposed because of whatever situation at whatever given time that the rules are imposed or that they're released from those rules. For example, the one I get all the time, people say, well, you know, it used to be a sin to eat meat on Friday, but now it's no longer a sin. So how does sin change? Well, no, the sin was not eating meat on Friday. The sin was deliberately disobeying the church, which said fast from meat on Fridays. And you say, well, I know what the church teaches, but I disagree with it, so I'm going to eat meat on Friday. That was the sin, disobedience to the church. Why? Because the church acts with the authority of Jesus Christ. So if you're being disobedient to the body of Christ, you are in essence being disobedient to Christ. So that's why that was a sin. And, you know, if you ate meat on Friday because, hey, you had just traveled 21 hours on a plane, you'd cross the international dateline, and you were confused as to what day it was, and you ate meat accidentally, that wasn't a sin. So disciplines, however, getting back to that, though, now the church has said, well, you don't have to abstain from meat on all Fridays, just Fridays during Lent. However, on Fridays, you should make some sacrifice, whether it's giving something up or maybe saying extra prayers or maybe praying for someone you don't really like or being nice to somebody at work you don't really like. You have to make some sort of sacrifice to be in line, to unite yourself to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, who died for you on a Friday 2,000 years ago. So discipline can change. Why? Because Jesus gave the church, we see it in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, the authority to bind and loose on earth what is bound and loosed in heaven. So the church has authority to change things. When does it change them? Why does it change them? Did it change them because, oh, they were wrong the first time? No, they changed them because of changing times, changing culture, changing needs of the people in the church as the magisterium sees it or as the Pope sees it. And so the rules that change, when they change, if they change, these are not doctrine. These are not words of Jesus Christ. These are not, hey, this is what Jesus said. This is the way it's got to be. Oh, yeah, 200 years later, 400 years later, some guy comes along and says, nah, I don't care what Jesus said. Let's change it. That is not what happens in the church. Discipline can change. Doctrine cannot.
Adam, since you're considering coming into the church, if you hang on, I'll let you have a follow-up question with John Martinoni. Thank you very much for the call either way. John Martinoni, our guest, we're talking about effective apologetics on Catholic Answers Live. From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall. Some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. John Martinoni is our guest, Blue Collar Apologetics. And if you've got questions about being effective as an evangelist or as an apologist, you are welcome to call. Evangelist, too. John does it all. But I said to Adam in Marietta, Ohio, I'd come back and see if he's got a follow-up. Did you have a follow-up, Adam, that you wanted to get to?
I did. Just for clarification, if there's a dogma belief, such as Mary's virginity for the rest of her life, even after she married Joseph.
Yeah.
Would that ever change in the future? Because, a pope decides that maybe we were wrong for all of this time. And based on, his opinion or whatever, I think that I'm just going to change something that has been in effect for such a long time.
Can that happen, John?
No, absolutely not. The doctrines and dogmas that the church has declared do not, cannot, will not ever change. Again, it's only disciplinary matters. Canon law could change, which is law that the church readily admits. This is the law. that men have come up with inside of the church to govern the society, which is the church. Every society has laws. The church is no different. So canon law can and will change in some instances. Again, the disciplinary issues. For instance, priests not being allowed to marry as the general rule, not the absolute rule in Catholicism. That could change. That is more of a discipline than a doctrine. The church has seen in its wisdom that, hey, married men, I mean, unmarried men can serve the people in the parish, in the church better if they're not, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, having to be concerned about their wives, you know, and then wives, children, grandchildren. Yeah. And so that could possibly change. I don't see it changing anytime soon, but that's a discipline, not a doctrine. So disciplines can change, doctrines cannot. What I would just get back to, Adam, is getting back to why, and this is what I say to everybody, so I'm not just trying to single you out, but what is it that about the church, the Catholic Church, that is attractive to you in the first place? And for me, it's authority. I don't have to decide things. The church has decided these things. And, you know, what I have found in talking with many, many Protestants over the years is that sola scriptura, one of the pillars of Protestantism, is every person gets to read the Bible for themselves to decide for themselves what is and is not authentic church teaching, authentic Christian teaching. Whereas for the Catholic perspective, the mindset is, we say that the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit gets to decide what is and is not authentic Catholic teaching. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, the church, essentially he tells us the church will not lead us astray because he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I would go to the deeper issues, and although I understand the concerns about, hey, is this going to change when I get here? Is this, again, discipline can and will change at times. Doctrine, dogma will not.
I tell you what, thank you very much for the call, Adam. We've got a book called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And if you'd like a copy of it, just hang on, give Edgar your address and we'll send it to you. Also, call back as you have more questions or check out John's work at the Bible Christian Society. Let's go to Abraham in Oklahoma. Abraham, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, sir. I was doing a little bit of reading, and I come across a webpage over here that, in just reading on the surface, that I got the impression that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were somewhat in the same situation as the Catholic and the Protestants as far as belief is concerned, because one believed in oral traditions and the other one didn't. And one group took things more literally than the other, and the other didn't. And that's kind of basically that the difference between Catholics and Protestants these days. And I was just wondering, what went wrong?
John? Did we lose John? All right, guys. I'll tell you what. I'm sorry about this, Abraham. We seem to have a frozen connection with John Martinoni, who's in Birmingham, Alabama. So we'll have to get that reestablished. And folks are welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you'd like to talk with John Martinoni. Right now you can't because his image is frozen on my screen, but we'll get him back. Don't worry, we'll get him back. So Abraham, I'm... if you want to hang around and wait for John, we will get him here in a minute. But let me just get your question correct, because it does seem to me that you're comparing Catholics and Protestants to Sadducees and Pharisees. Do you have a sense of which would be which in that comparison?
Well, what I was reading is that the Sadducees were more literal and in the scriptures, whereas the Pharisees, they gave more authority to oral traditions.
Oh, so you would say a Protestant is like a Sadducee and a Pharisee is like a Catholic?
No, the other way around.
Well, the other way around.
So the Pharisees, the Pharisees were more to order. They gave authority and Scripture equal authority. Whereas the Sadducees were more strict. If it wasn't in the, they call it the Tanakh.
The Torah, in the first five books of the Bible,
If they couldn't find it there, then they just considered it as a man-made.
I wonder if either Catholics or Protestants would find the comparison flattering, because in the Scriptures, they were the main opponents of Jesus. But not certainly not all of the Sadducees or Pharisees were hateful towards Jesus or his opponents. But you're correct that the Sadducees only accepted those first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees, a much broader collection of books. But so the question for John, then, if I can get it right, is that if you say, okay, the Sadducees are Jews, the Pharisees are Jews, but they're divided. Catholics are Christians, Protestants are Christians, they're divided. So you want to know what caused this in the case of Catholics and Protestants. Is that correct, Abraham?
No. What caused this in the case of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Because
as I read...
They both studied they both gave honor to Moses and the law.
Yeah.
And Jesus did not, they devoted their lives to the study of the law, both groups. But
they were divided.
They were divided. And I guess Catholics and Protestants, we devote our lives in one way or the other, but still we're divided.
John, what do you say to that?
Well, here's the thing. Yes, they're similar in the fact that, hey, like you said, they're both Jewish, but they're divided. And they're also similar in the fact that the Sadducees had way fewer books than the Pharisees in their Bible. The Pharisees had essentially most of what we would call the Old Testament, where the Sadducees just went by the first five books of the Old Testament, as I understand things. So similar to Catholic and Protestant. We're both Christian, assuming proper baptisms, because I try to tell people all the time, accepting Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior does not make you a Christian. Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what makes you a Christian, according to the Scripture and according to the Church. So, for Christians, we're divided, and Protestants have a Bible with fewer books in it than Catholics do. So, in those two senses, and maybe a few others, that it's similar. The Sadducees simply did not. They read the Bible. They were kind of, you had basically. The Sadducees were acting kind of like the Sola Scriptura folks. Hey, we're reading the Bible. We've come to the conclusion that only the first five books of Moses count, and the others don't, because there's things in the others that we don't really believe. And so we're just saying first five books. That's what we're going by. Pharisees had, they're more along the lines of Scripture and tradition. And Jesus was right in there with not a Pharisee, but he believed in Scripture and tradition. And so they divided because they were interpreting the Bible on their own without an authority to guide them as to what was and was not the correct interpretation, the correct understanding of the Scriptures as they had them at the time. So without that ultimate authority that can make those decisions when there's disagreement between folks as to what does this book mean? What does this verse mean? What are the right teachings of Judaism? What are the correct teachings of Christianity? Without an authority, you're basically up against my fallible interpretation of the Bible versus your fallible interpretation of the Bible. And that's the best they could do. And that's the best that Protestants can do right now. I mean, I've told a pastor at a Bible church here in Birmingham, I said, Pastor, can we agree in our discussion here because he would read a verse of the Bible and say what that means is, then he'd read another verse and say what that means is. I said, Pastor, can we stop and agree that by your theology, the best we can do in this discussion to try to figure out what is and is not authentic Christian teaching is your fallible interpretation versus my fallible interpretation. And he was, you would have thought I hit him in the kneecap with a sledgehammer. His face was like, no. He eventually indirectly agreed with me. And then a few minutes later, I read a verse and said, what that means is, and he points his finger, I mean, just right in my face, says, John, you just said the best you can do is your fallible interpretation versus my fallible interpretation. I said, no, Pastor. I said, that's the best you can do. I said, under your theology. I said, under my theology, the best I can do is the infallible teaching of the church founded by Jesus Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit versus your fallible interpretation. And he didn't like that too much. But that's how it is in Protestantism. Not having that authority, just like between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, not having this authority that can decide definitively what is and is not authentic teaching, whether it be for the Jews or for the Christians, without that authority, you're left with basically everybody's best guess.
Abraham, that brings us to the break, and I'm very grateful for the question. I hope we got an answer that was what you were looking for. But if you're interested, I'd love to send you a book we've got called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by Gary Machuda. And it's about the difference between the size of the Protestant Bible and the Catholic Bible. And you're welcome to it. Just hang on and give us an address. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Prayer is powerful because it's prayer. It's not powerful because it alters the universe in the way we want. God's a lot smarter than that. He says to pray because it has power. Now, whether it turns out the way we want is not an indicator of the particular power of prayer. It is powerful because it is.
John Martinoni, our guest. And lots of folks on the line. Effective apologetics, that's our topic this hour. And we'll go out to Los Angeles. Mike is out in Los Angeles. Mike, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for John.
Hi, John. Thanks very much for taking my call. So my question is about evangelizing to Muslims. I don't know how much experience you have doing that. But in when I do that a lot online, and when I do that, sometimes I'll get someone who's very hostile and uses a lot of curse words, things like that. So my question is, when that happens, do I mirror their energy or take the high road? And normally I would take the high road, but sometimes I wonder, like, if in the particular case of, you know, Muslims, whether they're mistaking kindness for weakness. That's my question.
That's a good point to make, actually, because a lot of times that will indeed happen. But here's the thing, and as you mentioned, I do not have a lot of experience evangelizing Muslims. I just have never come across Muslims that, you know, I've gotten into religious discussions with since I've been back in the church 30 years or so. So, but what I can say is a couple of things. Number one, with them being arrogant and stuff, I I don't know how well you are at how good you are at sarcasm, but that's one of my tools that I pull out of my toolbox. And I tell people, I said, don't try to use it if you don't know how to use it properly. But for me, sarcasm runs through my veins like blood. I mean, I have had times where I have literally said to my wife, I love you so much, honey. And she has looked at me and said, you don't have to be sarcastic about it. You know, I'm not being sarcastic about it. I'm being as sincere as I can be, but that's just how I come across a lot of times. But, and what I'm saying is, oh, if somebody starts cussing at you or something, using nasty language, and I say, you can just say, oh, well, that's very effective. Is that part of, you know, standard Muslim apologetics, that you curse at people? You know, then, and tell them how awful they are, and this is supposed to make me want to become Muslim? Is that what's going on here? And you try to, you know, shame them, for lack of a better word, a little bit, saying, hey, you are not doing your religion any favors here, okay? So if you want to continue this conversation, I am open to learning from you. I'm hoping you are open to learning from me. And that's what I want the basis of this conversation to be. If you want the basis to be cursing and derogatory comments, then I am just going to move on, and I will wish you a nice day, and I will keep you in my prayers. The other thing, you never should let them get under your skin. And whether it's Muslim, Protestant, whoever, if they're badgering you personally, if they're, you know, ripping into your faith, if they're dogging your faith, whatever, just realize that God, what's going on here is that God is giving you an opportunity to plant a seed. You know, he's opening a door for you to bring some light into this person's life. Again, whether they're Muslim, Protestant, atheist, whatever it might be. So do not get angry. There's no reason to get angry. Just look at this as, hey, I've got an opportunity here to plant a seed. I'm going to do my best. If the seed doesn't take, if it doesn't land on good soil, rather it lands among the briars and brambles or on the rocky path, that's not on me. I have done what I can, and then I've moved on. Last thing I would say on this is, the thing with Muslims is, ask them if God is the same for all of eternity. And if they say yes, then you say, well, you look at God as master, right? And for the most part, as I understand Islam, God is their master, not their father. God is their master. So say, well, so if God is the same from all of eternity, and human beings have not been in existence for all of eternity, then God wasn't master at some point. He was just God. Whereas for Catholics, because of the Trinity, God is Father, and he has been Father from all of eternity. He has not changed. So for Muslims, God has changed from not being master to being master. And this is your big picture view, not any particulars about doctrine or anything. And just ask them the question, say, how can this be if God doesn't change? Now, if they say God changes, then you say, well, if God changes, then I don't know how I can talk to you about an unchanging God. But yeah, so don't let them get under your skin. Be polite when necessary. And every now and then, I have come back with somebody with basically the same energy they came at me with. I'll never forget an atheist kid. He was probably like 18, and he just ripped into me when he found me somehow, and he said, you're a blankety blank, F blank, F blank, F blank, F blank. You know, and I responded to him. I said, you're just a punk kid. Shut the heck up. You know, and it was, I could almost, with his next email, I could almost feel him being slapped across the face as he took it. You know, he was like, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Which surprised me, that he did that.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, that's a very mature response from a 17-year-old or 18-year-old. But it just took him so much by surprise that I would just get in his face like that. You know, I liken it to Jesus turning the tables over. Jesus got in people's faces every now and then if the situation absolutely called for it. And I just had this intuition. I just went with my gut in that situation. I didn't give him back all the curse words that he gave me, but I gave him back an attitude. And so I would say, if you come across somebody, go with your gut, pray about it and say, well, should I get a little at it? Like I said, oh, is this how Muslims evangelize? No, put it on him and see what happens.
Mike, I'm going to leave it there and say thanks for the call. If you'd like, we'll send you a copy of the book, How to Talk with Anyone About Jesus. We'd love it if you'd have it. Let me go on now to Joey in Brighton, Michigan. Joey, you've been waiting a while. Thank you. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hey, John. Thank you. Thank you for taking my question. On that first caller you had, wouldn't I refer to when people talk about having absolutism in us going to heaven? Couldn't I refer to Paul's I work out my salvation in fear and trembling, and where is the certainty in fear and trembling? And the second part of my question is, I think I may have to correct you, but I don't believe so. I think you were on the same line as me on this, but a priest can only be married before ordination, never after ordination. That's the only thing that can change is if it's before ordination, correct?
Right. And what I was saying when I said it might change in the future, that would be for people who are entering the priesthood, not people who are already priest.
Aha. Uh-huh.
To clarify that part of it. But what was your first question? Oh, yes, fear and trembling. Yes, that's what Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Absolutely. And then elsewhere, Paul talks about, and I don't have on the tip of my tongue the particular passages, but you can find them pretty easily. He says, we were saved. Another place he says, we are being saved. Just being saved, that connotes process. Right there, we are being saved. And then other places, we will be saved if we persevere to the end. So we were saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. That shows process right there. And so, yes, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it shows that salvation is not just a one-time event, that, hey, once you're saved, boom, absolute assurance that's it. And one of the things I point people to, the parable of the prodigal son. I asked people, I said, when the prodigal son was in his father's house at the beginning of the parable, and the father here is you know, analogous to God the Father, was he saved? Protestants say, well, yeah, he's in his father's house, he was saved. I said, but then he goes and gets his inheritance, which for Christians, what's our inheritance? Eternal salvation. And what does he do? He blows it. He blows his inheritance, his eternal salvation. How? Through sinful living. But then he repents, turns back to the Father. And what does the Father say as he comes back? Here is my son, for he was dead, and now he is alive again. Whoa, wait a minute. So he was alive, he was dead, he's alive again. In other words, in salvation terminology, he was saved, he was lost, he was saved again. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security, absolute assurance, not happening in the parable of the prodigal son.
Joe, I'm going to leave it there because the music is about to play. John Martinoni is our guest. Blue Collar Apologetics, among his books, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible. You should check that book out. Also, the Bible Christian Society. What else, John? Where can people find you? What should people be looking for?
BibleChristianSociety.com. Sign up for my free email newsletter. Listen to all my free talks. If you got a question, it's just, I've got 60,000 subscribers. I get questions all the time. So I'll just, my email is just john@BibleChristianSociety.com. So just shoot me a question and we'll go from there.
Thanks very much to everybody who called. Thank you, John Martinoni. It's always fun when you're on.
I enjoy it very much, Cy Kellett. Appreciate it.
Edgar, can we have him on more? Okay, I got the thumbs up. Yeah, we can have you on more. All right, thanks, John.
All right.
Hey, coming up next.
Thanks, Edgar.
You got two thumbs up. Father Mike Driscoll coming up next hour. He's got a brand new book called Angelic Answers, Everything You Need to Know About God's Heavenly Messengers, Guardians, and Guides. Angels are very popular, so get your call in now. 888-318-7884, and they're popular for a reason. We'll talk about that with Father Mike Driscoll right after this on Catholic Answers Live.